As our top stories, U.S. President Joe Biden says he will confront what he calls aggressive actions by Russia and China. China says the U.S. is deliberately creating tensions after an American warship sailed through the Taiwan Strait. Also this hour, the Palestinian Prime Minister condemns Israel for demolishing a Bedouin village in the occupied West Bank. Those were the top stories. Welcome. The U.S. President has outlined his foreign policy agenda. Joe Biden has promised to engage with Washington's allies and confront America's rivals, but he did not cover all the major issues he's expected to clarify his position on. We have a report.
In his first major foreign policy speech, U.S. President Joe Biden has laid out his administration's strategies. He opened his remarks by declaring that America is back. During his wide-ranging speech, Biden took sideswipes at his predecessor Donald Trump as he gave repeated assurances that Washington will strengthen diplomatic ties with its allies to confront what he called rising authoritarianism by the U.S. adversaries, including Russia and China.
We will not hesitate to raise the cost on Russia and defend our vital interest and our people. And we will be more effective in dealing with Russia when we work in coalition and coordination with other like-minded partners.
The president called for the immediate and unconditional release of Kremlin critic Alexei Navalny, who's sentenced to 3.5 years in prison for violating his terms of parole. Continuing with China, Biden referred to the Asian country as the U.S. most serious competitor. He vowed to take a tougher stance against the country, including taking moves to confront what he called Beijing's economic abuses. Elsewhere in his speech, the U.S. president called for an end to the Saudi-led war on Yemen, declaring a halt to Washington's support for the devastating 6-year-long conflict.
This war has to end, and to underscore our commitment, we are ending all American support for offensive operations in the war in Yemen, including relevant arms sales.
He added that his administration will push for a diplomatic resolution in Yemen and will make sure that humanitarian aid reaches the Yemeni people. He, however, added that his administration will continue to support Riyadh and help the Arab Kingdom to defend itself. Biden later called on Myanmar's military junta that staged a coup and detained the country's civilian leaders over alleged election fraud this week to relinquish power, warning them of consequences. He further referred to measures he has already taken to reverse the previous administration's policies, including the re-engagement with the World Health Organization on the COVID-19 pandemic, the U.S. return to the 2016 Paris Climate Accord, lifting the so-called Muslim ban, increasing the cap on asylum seekers to 125,000, and halting U.S. troops withdrawal from Germany. Absent from his foreign policy speech, however, was mentioning of the U.S. stance of Iran and how Washington will proceed with regard to the 2015 Iran nuclear deal. He had previously pledged to return to the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, but several cabinet members later said there was a long way before the U.S. could return to the international accord, which Trump withdrew from. Biden, like his predecessor, seeks to overturn policies implemented during the previous administration. How far-reaching those changes are going to be, and how lasting and practical their effects would be, is anybody's guess at this point.
China has accused the United States of deliberately creating tensions after an American warship sailed through the Taiwan Strait.
The U.S. move is a repeat of its old trick of mixed manipulation of the situation across the Taiwan Strait, deliberately creating tensions and disrupting regional peace and stability. We are resolutely opposed to this. No matter how the situation in the Taiwan Strait changes, theater troops will loyally perform their duties and mission, resolutely safeguarding national sovereignty, security, and territorial integrity.
The Chinese military said its forces had followed and tracked the ship. The U.S. said its warship conducted a routine transit on Thursday in accordance with international law. Taiwan made the same comment. China considers Taiwan as part of its territory. It is opposed to increased U.S. support for the island that seeks independence. The U.S. support includes arms sales and sending warships through the Taiwan Strait. China sees the measure as interference in its internal affairs. It says the United States should respect the One China policy. Let's give you some thought into that story. I'm going to bring in Mr. Carl Jha. He's a political commentator who joins us via Skype out of Bali, Indonesia. Thank you, sir. Tell me what you think about this. Do you get along with the Chinese position on this story?
Oh, yeah, definitely. The U.S. warship sailing through Taiwan Strait is not a routine deployment. U.S. warship do not routinely sail through Taiwan Strait. This is a very clearly marked signal to the Chinese government that it's business as usual in terms of U.S. empire meddling Asia. Everyone was expecting Biden's administration possibly do a reset of its China policy in regards to undo some of the damage Donald Trump had done in his administration. But so far, what we have seen is the U.S. empire is on its autopilot, and we don't see any changing of course anytime soon.
And one worry, Carl, that I guess is legitimately on everybody's mind is that China has shown in the past that it is not forgiven to issues of its national sovereignty and territorial integrity. Do you think that under Mr. Biden in the U.S. and perhaps, the not very amicable terms that it used against China in its recent speech last night, are we heading to see perhaps a confrontation of any scale, small or large, between these militaries?
I don't think it will be confrontation by design, because even the U.S. Pentagon is not crazy enough to start a conflict that might escalate into a nuclear exchange. But what could be very dangerous is in a provocation like this, when U.S. deploy warships and surveillance planes very close to the Chinese coast, an accident might happen. An accident that happens that could then escalate into a military confrontation. That is a danger when you put all these military assets in very close proximity to each other. If something unforeseen happened, an accident, a misfiring, that could blow up into a huge, huge war even. That is a real danger here.
And do you think there is perhaps some wisdom on both parts on both sides of the campaign here of the so-called confrontation, even though it hasn't happened yet. But do you think that there is enough wisdom, there is enough will in any of them perhaps to de-escalate from the situation? Do you think, which one of them do you really think is going to step down first?
At this point, we are not there yet. We're not at the Mexican standoff yet, mm-hmm. but we're getting to that place. But right now, we're not seeing much wisdom coming from the United States. There was great hope when the Biden administration took over from Donald Trump that there might be de-escalation. But what we have seen right now is the inertia of the U.S. containment of China keep moving forward.
And, Carl, one last thing. What do you think? There was this thing, like you mentioned, there was in the Trump administration, perhaps, a lot of the economic incentives that had been there, pressuring China and trying to get advantages as much as you can. Do you think that's the same case with the Biden administration? Perhaps some other agenda is also at work?
Right. So the difference between Biden administration and the Trump administration is that the Biden administration inherited a lot of the chaos in U.S. It has a lot more domestic issue it needs to deal with, whereas foreign policy becomes a distraction. But U.S. government at this point is so dysfunctional that a lot of the policies carried out by Biden's predecessor Trump is moving forward on its own inertia. And what we have yet to see a willingness from the Biden administration to step back and to reevaluate the situation. And regards to Taiwan, one of the biggest sanction that Trump administration did was prohibiting the semiconductor industry on Taiwan from selling chips to Huawei, the Chinese, and in fact to sell chips to any Chinese companies. That's really the biggest obstacle right now between U.S. and China relationship. But I don't see a great reset happen unless Biden actively roll back these changes, but I don't think Biden has the political will, I think he might be too distracted by domestic issue at this point to really seriously take a good look at the U.S.-China relationship.
Out of the immeasurably beautiful Bali in Indonesia, that was Carl Zhang, political commentator. Thank you, Carl.
Thank you.
Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammed Shtayyeh has slammed Israel for demolishing a Bedouin village in the occupied West Bank.
This settler colonial phenomena, we have seen it, replacing people by people, replacing indigenous people with settlers. The Palestinians have been here for thousands of years. This land is our land. We are here to protect it. We have been cultivating it.
Shtayyeh said the Israeli demolition is part of the ongoing measures in breach of international law and humanitarian treaties. The EU representative to the Palestinian territories also urged Israel to respect international law. The two officials were speaking after they visited the demolished Palestinian village. Israeli forces accompanied by bulldozers destroyed homes of some 60 Palestinian Bedouins on Wednesday. Israel claimed the homes were illegal. An Israeli rights group said the demolition left 61 people homeless, over half of them children. The Israeli army says an unarmed Palestinian man has been shot dead in the occupied West Bank. The army said the Palestinian had tried to infiltrate a home after entering a West Bank settlement outpost. The Israeli army said the home belonged to a worker who was attacked by the Palestinian. It said the two struggled and a third person shot and killed the Palestinian. No other injuries have been reported. Palestinian media say the slain man was from a village west of the West Bank city of Ramallah. They reported the head of the village as saying that Israeli forces had seized the body of the man. The European Union's foreign policy chief says it's time to move from maximum pressure to maximum diplomacy with regard to Iran. Josep Borrell said the U.S. withdrawal from the 2015 Iran nuclear deal prevented the agreement from reaching its full potential. He said he is in contact with all the signatories to the accord to salvage it. The top EU diplomat welcomed the new U.S. administration's indication of a new approach on Iran. It stressed all participants are ready to engage. Meanwhile, French Prime Minister, President, that should be, Emmanuel Macron has called for expansion of talks with Iran beyond its nuclear program.
But I do believe that we do need to finalize indeed a new negotiation with Iran, and President Biden has a critical role. First, because they are much closer to the access to the nuclear bomb now than they were before the signature of JCPOA in July 15. Second, because we have to address as well the ballistic missiles issues, and we have to address the stability of the region. And this comprehensive agenda is to be negotiated now, because this is the right timing. And we have to find a way to involve in this discussion Saudi Arabia and Israel.
Iran has time and again rejected calls for changes to the 2015 nuclear deal and its original participants. Tehran says it's an international agreement that has been endorsed by the UN Security Council and is by no means renegotiable. The U.S. withdrew from the accord in 2018 and reimposed sanctions on Iran. In response, Iran rolled back some of its commitments. U.S. President Joe Biden has said that he will return to the agreement, but only after Iran returns to full compliance. Tehran, however, says Washington must act first by removing all the sanctions. Now, Donald Trump's legal team has dismissed a request from Democrats for the former U.S. president to appear before Congress and give evidence for his impeachment trial. Trump's advisor, Jason Miller, said the ex-president will not testify in a, quote, unconstitutional proceeding. Two Trump attorneys also called the request a public relations stunt. Democrat representatives acting as impeachment managers have asked Trump to testify under oath at his impeachment trial in the Senate next week. Trump faces the charge from House Democrats that he incited the deadly insurrection at the U.S. Capitol on January the 6th. Trump's lawyers have rejected the charge, contending that he executed his duties as president fully and faithfully. If convicted, the Senate could hold a second vote to disqualify the one-term president from seeking office again. Political commentator Edward Corrigan says it's difficult to prove former U.S. President Donald Trump deliberately incited the Capitol attack.
Well, if I was a lawyer advising Donald Trump, I would not want him to be before the Senate to give a presentation or to be asked questions. I think the risks are too large, and Donald Trump, quite frankly, is not capable of explaining himself. And if you followed his speeches over the years, quite often he reverses himself. He says one thing, he says the opposite, and there are some very skilled former litigators that would be in the Senate from the Democratic Party that would be questioning Mr. Trump. But the other thing is that they don't want to bring any more undue publicity to this or legitimate it in any way that will hurt Donald Trump or the Republican Party. The Democrats, I think, have to take some sort of stand because of what Trump did, because he clearly incited the crowd to go on a rampage and to attack the Capitol buildings in the United States. So it's a very fine line, but ultimately, I think, you know, it's a hard thing to prove that he, you know, deliberately incited the crowd to attack the Capitol building, and which resulted in at least 7 people dead and many more people being injured. Luckily, there was no members of Congress or the Senate that were injured. But it clearly went right up to the edge. But how do you prove intent? And my view is that they want to damage Trump and hurt the Republican Party.
The U.S. House of Representatives has voted in favor of stripping a Republican lawmaker of 2 high-profile committee assignments. 11 Republicans joined Democrats in a 230-199 vote to approve the resolution, which removed Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene from the House Budget Committee and the House Education and Labor Committee. Greene has been under fire for her incendiary remarks, including support for violence against the Democrats. Greene expressed regret for remarks she made before entering office, but failed to apologize. She argued that what she is being accused of are words of the past and do not represent her. The U.S. says it had no involvement in a 2016 attempted coup in Turkey. The State Department described as wholly false the recent accusations by Turkish officials. It said the unfounded claims are inconsistent with Turkey's status as a NATO ally and partner of the U.S. On Thursday, the Turkish Interior Minister said the U.S. had managed the coup attempt while Gulen's network carried it on. Fethullah Gulen is a Turkish opposition figure based in the United States. Ankara has long accused him of being behind the 2016 push. Now, something that Gulen has strongly denied, more than 250 people were killed in a failed attempt. Moving on, Germany's total fatalities from coronavirus have exceeded the grim milestone of 60,000. COVID deaths in Germany neared 60,600. After it registered almost 900 new deaths in the past 24 hours, the country also reported nearly 13,000 new infections. Its total confirmed cases are now above 2.2 million. On Thursday, Chancellor Angela Merkel said Germany was the peak of its latest coronavirus wave, but she said people have to hold out a little longer than should be before vaccinations have an effect on hospitalizations. The country has been under partial lockdown for nearly 3 months now. So far, over 2 million people have received COVID vaccines in Germany.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible?
The Al-Qur'an.
By means of Qur'an.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We start from where we left you last week, and here is Ayah 6 of Surah Ahqaf.
وَإِذَا حُشِرَ النَّاسُ كَانُوا لَهُمْ أَعْدَاءً وَكَانُوا بِعِبَادَتِهِمْ كَافِرِينَ.
And when mankind are mustered on Judgment Day, they will be their enemies, and they will disavow their worship. If you might recall, last Friday, in our explanation of the preceding ayahs of this surah, we said that it is a manifest error to invoke persons or objects which are unable to respond and resolve problems. In other words, only God Almighty should be invoked, since He, the Almighty Creator, answers the needs of every person. The ayah that we recited to you now means to say that whatever the polytheists regard as object of worship and support will turn into their enemies on the day of resurrection, when all mankind will be gathered for the final judgment. They will disavow the idolaters. Prophet Jesus, peace upon him, whom the Christians regard as God's son, will disavow them, while the angels will disavow those polytheists who used to invoke them and consider them as partners of God. Even the inanimate idols will be empowered by God to speak on that day, and they will disavow the idolaters who used to worship them as deities. From this ayah, we learn that, number one, what is worshipped in this world other than God will give witness against the worshippers and disavow them. And number two, only God Almighty is worthy of worship, and to Him is the eventual return of all creatures. Now let us listen to ayahs 7 and 8 of Surah Ahqaf.
وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا بَيِّنَاتٍ قَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِلْحَقِّ لَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ هَذَا سِحْرٌ مُبِينٌ أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَاهُ قُلْ إِنِ افْتَرَيْتُهُ فَلَا تَمْلِكُونَ لِي مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا تُفِيضُونَ فِيهِ كَفَى بِهِ شَهِيدًا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكُمْ وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ
And when our manifest signs are recited to them, the faithless say of the truth when it comes to them, "This is plain magic." Do they say, "He has fabricated it?" Say, "O Prophet," to them, "should I have fabricated it, you would not avail me anything against Allah. He best knows what you gossip concerning it. He suffices as a witness between me and you, and He is the All-Forgiving, the All-Merciful." These ayahs refer to obduracy of the idol worshippers in acknowledging the truth of monotheism, even when the Prophet showed them clear signs of God's majesty, including the flawless words of the Noble Quran as the heavenly scripture which no human being can match or compose. Although many of them were amazed by the eloquent Arabic and fascinated by the timeless wisdom of the text, instead of believing in the message of Islam, they called it magic and accused the Prophet of sorcery. The next ayah means to say that if the polytheists deny the noble Quran to be the words of God Almighty and accuse the Prophet of fabrication, then they should know that if such is the case, they have no power to do anything to save the Prophet from disgrace and torment in the divine court. The fact of the matter is that God Almighty is aware of each and everything, including the earnest endeavors of the Prophet to guide the people and the denial of the divine words by the disbelievers as well as their calumny. Thus, He is sufficient for the Prophet as the witness to vouch His veracity, while at the same time, He is most forgiving and most merciful to those of the polytheists who repent, rectify their wrongs, reform themselves, and return to the path of the one and only God. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, there is no ambiguity in the mission of the Prophet and heavenly scripture entrusted to him for the guidance of mankind, but some of disbelievers are intransigent. Number two, such is the flawless eloquence and timeless wisdom of the Noble Quran that many of those who initially oppose it become fascinated and admit its extraordinary power in absorbing their hearts. Number three, those who out of personal prejudice oppose the clear signs of religion ought to be careful of their intransigence that will entail painful punishment. And number four, the door of repentance is always open and God is merciful and forgiving. Now we listen to ayah 9 of this surah.
قُلْ مَا كُنْتُ بِدْعًا مِّنَ الرُّسُلِ وَمَا أَدْرِي مَا يُفْعَلُ بِي وَلَا بِكُمْ إِنْ أَتَّبِعُ إِلَّا مَا يُوحَى إِلَيَّ وَمَا أَنَا إِلَّا نَذِيرٌ مُّبِينٌ
Say, O Prophet, to the disbelievers, I am not a novelty among the prophets, nor do I know what will be done with me or with you. I just follow whatever is revealed to me, and I am just a manifest warner. Here, God Almighty commands the prophet to tell the disbelievers that he does not differ from the prophets of the past and is a human being like the rest of mankind. In other words, before him, there were many messengers who, like all other human beings, wore clothes, ate food, married, and had children. The only difference is that the prophet, as God's representative, receives divine commandments in order to guide the people and warn them in clear terms of the consequences of their evil deeds, like disbelief, atheism, polytheism, and indulging in sins. In other words, omnipotence solely belongs to God, and the prophet does not know anything by himself and is not fully aware of the Almighty's decision regarding him or the fate of others unless informed by God. In short, the prophet is totally obedient to divine revelation. This ayah teaches us that, number one, the mission and goal of all the prophets of God has been the same throughout history, inviting people to monotheism, warning them of the consequences of evil, giving tidings of divine rewards for their faith and virtuous deeds, and confirming the veracity of each other's message. Number two, those who assume leadership in society should speak honestly to the people and not claim what they are not able to do. And number three, the prophets preach their message with kindness and love for everyone in order to ensure their welfare in mortal life and salvation in the hereafter. Now let us listen to ayah 10 of Surah Ahqaf as the concluding ayah of this week's edition.
قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَكَفَرْتُمْ بِهِ وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِّنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى مِثْلِهِ فَآمَنَ وَاسْتَكْبَرْتُمْ إن الله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين.
Say, O Prophet, to the disbelievers, tell me if it is from Allah and you disbelieve in it, and a witness to it from among the Israelites has testified to its like and believed in it while you are disdainful of it. Indeed, Allah does not guide the wrongdoing lot. This ayah informs the pagan Arabs of the universal nature of the mission of Islam, which is not limited to Arabia, but is for the benefit of all mankind, including the Israelites to whom God had earlier sent a long line of prophets, who foretold about the advent of the last and greatest prophets in Arabia from the progeny of Prophet Ishmael, the firstborn son of Prophet Abraham. It means to tell the pagan Arabs in clear words of their disbelief in God's revelation, the noble Quran, despite the fact that its flawless message is in the most eloquent Arabic, while from amongst the Israelites living in Arabia, a witness has testified to its veracity and believed in it on the basis of the earlier heavenly revealed scriptures. You, the Arabs, are arrogantly ignorant and disdainful of the noble Quran, and indeed those who indulge in such intransigence in spite of the manifest realities will be left to themselves without further benefit of divine guidance. It is said the Israelite referred in this ayah was Abdullah ibn Salam, who was one of the Jewish ascetics and scholars who, on the basis of the Torah, testified the veracity of the Noble Quran as divine revelation. While many of the Jews, despite acknowledging its contents, refused to believe in Islam. From this ayah, we learn the following points. Number one, while speaking with the opponents, instead of insistence on our opinion, we should say, study and research. If it is right, accept it, because if you do not, you will end in painful punishment. Number two, the main root of disbelief is arrogance towards truth rather than ignorance and negligence. And number three, standing against truth and rightfulness of the Noble Quran is a grave sin.
The debate.
A warm welcome to the debate. I'm your host, Vedram Sajati. One more time, a U.S. warship has sailed through the Taiwan Strait, this time under a new administration at the White House. The move has faced objections from China again, which calls it a violation of its sovereignty. The U.S. State Department spokesman says, quote, Washington wants to be in lockstep with allies and partners and then will engage with China. Now, that's while the Chinese foreign ministry says that Beijing is open to reset relations with Washington, arguing that the two countries are at a critical historical juncture after a year of escalating tensions. What's future holding for the two countries' relations?
Tensions between Beijing and Washington escalated once again, this time after the U.S.-guided missile destroyer USS John McCain sailed through the Taiwan Strait despite repeated objections from China. The transit was the first such move since the inauguration of Joe Biden as U.S. president. The U.S. Navy claimed the move demonstrates Washington's, quote, commitment to a free and open Indo-Pacific, saying that the U.S. military would, quote, continue to fly, sail, and operate anywhere international law allows. Beijing, however, considers any passing through the waterway as provocative and a breach of its sovereignty. It says such operations threaten stability in the region and embolden separatists on the self-ruled island. China is also strongly against deepening ties between Washington and Taipei since it sees Taiwan as part of its territory. It has repeatedly called on the United States to respect the One China policy and stop interfering in the country's internal affairs. Taiwan, however, views itself an independent territory. The previous U.S. administration under Donald Trump tried to bolster Taiwan's international standing by sending several high-level envoys to the island. It also approved sales of sophisticated weapons to Taipei, including F-16 fighter jets and advanced missiles. The moves drew strong condemnation from China and caused relations between the two countries to sink to the lowest level in decades. With Biden taking the helm at the White House, there was some optimism that Washington-Beijing ties would improve. However, it so appears that there is no end to the downward spiral. Experts believe Biden is also using Taiwan as a playing card against China.
The Biden administration, despite having quite a bit of experience, is treating Taiwan like it's a playing card. Unfortunately, on the Chinese side, it's not a playing card, it's a red line. So these are the type of very dangerous situations which can, in fact, lead to an armed conflict.
Taiwan is one of the multiple fronts in the Sino-American standoff. The dueling economic powers have been in loggerheads over a host of issues. The U.S. has recently blacklisted several Chinese officials over a new security law in Hong Kong that Washington claims to be against freedom of speech. China, however, says the law will return stability to the economic hub that has been embroiled in anti-government protests for months. China accuses the U.S. and other Western countries of being behind the protests. Washington has also sided with Beijing's rivals in the maritime dispute over the South China Sea and routinely dispatches warships and warplanes to the region. The two sides are also involved in a bitter trade in cyber wars. During Trump's presidency, the U.S. imposed sweeping tariffs on Chinese imports, prompting tit-for-tat measures from China. Experts believe that there is a bipartisan anti-China sentiment among U.S. politicians.
There's a bipartisan anti-China feeling, not only among the American people, but also in Congress.
The recent moves and statements from the Biden administration suggest that tensions between Beijing and Washington are far from over. Biden's policy on China has so far proven to be different from that of Trump's administration, only in rhetoric, not in kind.
Now let's get down to business. Joining me in this debate here will be analyst and commentator Fabrizio Goldoni out of Hong Kong. And also we'll have with the Asia desk of the Executive Intelligence Review, Mike Billington in Leesburg, Virginia. Good to have both of you, gentlemen. Now let's go to Hong Kong first. Fabrizio, there is a new president at the Oval Office, but we still witness U.S. military moves and deployments in regions China claims sovereignty over or feels threatened. Now, Taiwan Strait is one of those areas. What's Washington's agenda for Taiwan? Will it heed Beijing's concerns?
The point is this one. If we have to believe to the official statement of the State Department, the State Department on the 3rd of February made a statement, said that it will respect the One China policy. These are words, because actually, in reality, we have seen different attitude. We have seen a U.S. Warship that has been through the Taiwan Strait, despite a lot of objection from China. This one, of course, is the first real act of the new Biden administration.
Okay, now let me turn to Leesburg, Virginia. Mike, Washington does not seem to want to curb ties with Taiwan, as urged by Beijing. How seriously could a Taiwan issue affect Sino-U.S. relations?
Very, very seriously. Mr. Fabrizio was correct that the State Department said they honored One China, but this was a lower-level spokesman. This was not Anthony Blinken. The new Secretary of State, Anthony Blinken, in his testimony to the Congress, was asked about the outrageous lie from Pompeo that there was genocide taking place in Xinjiang. And Blinken said, yes, I agree. So we're dealing here with a return of the most extreme warmongers from the Obama administration, the people who started the wars in Libya and Syria and are committed, in fact, to renewing those wars, to honoring their so-called allies against Russia and against China, and to restart these colonial wars. This is extremely, extremely dangerous. I don't think the warship per se means anything more than a symbol of the fact that they intend to carry on. What has to be noted was that Trump failed. You know, when Trump came in, people forget this already, but the first 2.5 years of his administration, he very strongly defended China. He praised Xi Jinping as a great leader of a great nation. He held meetings with Xi Jinping in Florida. He went to China, had a wonderful visit, and he had the trade war, but the trade difference was something that did have to be resolved. But the problem is that Trump failed. When the coronavirus hit, he was convinced by idiots like Pompeo and Navarro and other anti-China lunatics that he had to blame someone for both the virus and for the fact that the economy went to hell when the virus hit. And he accepted that, and he began this anti-China thing. And Fabrizio is absolutely right. There is a vile anti-China racism
in the United States today. People have accepted this, which they would not have accepted had Trump stuck to his actual belief and his actual commitment that we could work with Russia, as he repeated over and over again, and that we could, in fact, work with China and must work with China and Russia, which is what my organization, what the LaRouche organization, has been fighting for from the beginning, to bring together the world's great powers to deal with the extraordinary crisis facing mankind, the pandemic, the financial breakdown crisis, the danger of war, and so forth. Unfortunately, we're dealing now with an administration that is effectively going back to the neocon-type policy, despite being Democrats, of asserting Americans' right to basically wage war wherever we want, to make sanctions wherever we want, and that this is extremely dangerous for mankind. Our organization is committed to fighting this anti-China policy, which is ultimately, it's a racist policy, and that we have to reverse that if we're going to save the U.S. from its current threat of general economic and political and social breakdown.
Mm-hmm. Now, Fabrizio, China-U.S. relations under the Trump administration were mostly fractious, leading to rows and tit-for-tat action over trade, regional security, human rights, and you name it. Will the same dispute go on, you think?
The point is this one. I think that basically there is a bipartisan kind of policy and agreement in the United States. So if a president, I'm talking about the relationship between the U.S. and China, if a president has an approach against China, as Trump have for many different angles, most probably the new one, in different way, it will continue to have a confrontational approach. This is what I think. We mentioned before the neocons. The neocons are definitely bipartisan, you know. I think that we can say clearly that are bipartisan. We have in both the Democrats and the Republican. We have to remember that the pivot to Asia was a project under the Obama administration. Okay. So, in my opinion, there is a little bit different between Trump, but this we are just at the beginning, of course, of the new Biden presidency. The difference is in the approach, you know. In my opinion, Trump was much more focused on trade war, on the imbalance between the import and export and these kind of things, with Biden, especially with some of the senior advisors that he has around, Blinken, but we don't forget Nuland, for example, can bring the conflicts in some area of the world to a real state of a war, not a war of words, but a war of weapons.
Mm-hmm. Now, Mike, you mentioned about this anti-China sentiment that has been in the air in the U.S. is still there. So, given the circumstances, and this is also a bipartisan thing, so which direction do you expect the U.S.-China relations to go?
Well, I don't want to forecast where it's going to go. It's what we are going to do to change this. Fabrizio is absolutely right. And as you probably know, both Mr. Putin and Xi Jinping, in their speeches last week at the World Economic Forum, warned that, in Putin's case, he warned that we're seeing a repeat of the 1930s. And that didn't turn out well, as he put it. Mrs. LaRouche, Helga Zepp LaRouche, who's a German citizen, as you know, the head of our organization, in a broadcast, told people very clearly that she had all her life wondered how a great nation like Germany, a nation of Beethoven and Einstein, could have descended into the Hitlerian hell, and then said, I have the same question about America today. How could this great nation have reached such a despicable point as we are today, with open censorship by the Democrats of a president of the United States and a former president and almost anybody who they're trying to throw people from the supporters of Trump out of the Congress. This is a dictatorial descent into hell in the United States, whether you like Trump or not. Trump failed at many of the things he was committed to doing, which is why he was committed to, like I said, being friends with Russia and China, ending these colonial wars in the Middle East, reviving America's industrial strength. But he didn't make it. He failed, partially because of this crazy Russiagate impeachment, and then this wild anti-China, McCarthyite anti-China hysteria that was built up by Pompeo, by the media, by the Congress. We can and we must make it clear to Americans that the pending global financial breakdown crisis created by the unprecedented printing of money through quantitative easing and so forth, the trillions of dollars being printed to prop up the banks on Wall Street and in the city of London, will blow apart. And we must, if we are going to survive, work with Russia and China on building the world. Just in the COVID, consider the fact that Mr. Osterholm, one of the leading medical professionals, said that the advent of South African, British, and other mutations of the coronavirus is going to cause, he predicted, in the next 2 months, the worst crisis we've seen yet, which exemplifies the fact that if we are going to stop a pandemic, you can't do it in one country. You have to do it in the world. Okay. And we have to work, especially with China and other nations, to achieve that, or we're facing a disaster.
Okay, Fabrizio, Mike is talking about this necessity that the U.S. needs to do this, to, and his organization is trying to bring world powers together to work. Do you think that's possible? Is there enough resolution? Is there the will on the part of the U.S. to do that?
It depends the attitude they will have from now on, because, let's say, more medicine and less bombs, if I can put in a slogan, no? You know, because, frankly speaking, until now we have seen for many, many years opening of a new front all over the world, you know, a lot of proxy wars, a lot of things. In my opinion, the capability of America is much, much higher than what has been expressed in the last 10, maybe 15, 20 years, you know. This gigantic weapon industry that has been created after the Second World War, for sure is a way also to condition the American policy. And this one, if we just, you know, remember one number, you know, that the American foreign military base, I can say that are around 800, maybe close to 900 around the world. And this one is something that we should consider every day when we wake up, you know? So, I mean, they have 800 bases around the world doing what? And, you know, if you look at China and you look at Russia, maybe they have three or four bases, you know, in total. So why need to have 800, you know? I think we must arrive to a point where it will be a table and we will start to discuss about some of these hot topic. I will put, for instance, the nuclear proliferation between United States and Russia, and say, you know, sit down, see if we can put down the number of vectors, the number of the nuclear weapons, and, you know, we must, because otherwise we run against another war.
Yeah, that the START Treaty was just extended for 5 years for now. Mike, China's top diplomat is asking for both Beijing and Washington to put relations back on a predictable, I'm quoting him, and constructive path. And he's urging the U.S. to stop what he's calling meddling in Chinese internal affairs like Hong Kong and Tibet. Now, that's what China's asking for. What about the U.S.? Would it take heed of that?
Well, that, again, that's our job. There is an attempt now to overthrow both Xi Jinping and Vladimir Putin. I mean, you know about the Navalny case, a total fake fraud case. Navalny is a well-known British intelligence operative, and they're using his case to try to stir up an international ferment to throw Putin out. And the same thing is happening with Xi Jinping. The Atlantic Council just issued a document, a paper, saying that they think they can successfully stir up crisis within the leadership in China and get Xi Jinping to be removed, as if he's some sort of a monster. The only way we can change this perception in the United States is force Americans to recognize the unbelievable transformation of China, that not only did it lift 800 million people out of poverty, but through the Belt and Road, an idea, by the way, which was introduced by Lenin Helga LaRouche, but which the Chinese have fully adopted and implemented. They are taking their policy of building infrastructure as a way of escaping poverty into the rest of the world. And the idea that somehow the rest of the world is afraid of China's aggression is the most lunatic idea in the world. The rest of China, of South America and Africa and the rest of Asia, they have some difficulties with China, but they are tremendously grateful that finally there is some powerful force in the world which is going to free them from the poverty at which they were kept for decades, even not only under colonialism, but under the neocolonial policies of the IMF and the World Bank. They were denied infrastructure. This was called inappropriate. They needed appropriate technologies,
right.
Picks and shovels, not dams and high-speed rail. The Chinese are offering development for the first time, and they are delighted. And we as Americans, who historically was a nation committed to the idea that we would not allow colonialism in the rest of the world, that we would use American system methods, as was last known under Roosevelt,
right,
to develop the infrastructure and the economies of the developing sector. We can and we must join the Belt and Road and work in collaboration with China and Russia and India and Japan and Korea to build the world. It's not going to be easy, not with this senile president and this war party that he's pulled around him. But this is something that we have to take responsibility for here in America and everybody in the world, as Mr. Fabrizi was saying as well.
Okay, now that we come to the end of this debate show. Let me thank my guests. We had analyst and commentator Fabrizio Goldoni from Hong Kong and from the Asia Desk of the Executive Intelligence Review, Mike Billington from Leesburg, Virginia.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.